Turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We're mindful that our time here is short, so sorry that our game went a little long this morning. And we don't do that every time, every Sunday, but when we do it because we get you guys, and this isn't church, and we get to have a little bit of fun, but the priority of our time together is in the Word of God. And so Genesis chapter 5, a portion of scripture that perhaps as you see it or think of it, you might wonder, why would we need to study this at all? But I think that's exactly why it necessitates our attention. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and let us know. You don't need to be on your phone. We don't prefer that you're on your phone. We prefer that you use a hard copy of God's Word. So Genesis chapter 5, so that you can be in God's Word with us. And let me read God's word, and then we'll understand that together. Here in Genesis 5, beginning in verse 1, we'll read the whole chapter. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, and male and female he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son, his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. This name switch from Mahalalel to Jared is crazy, but Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah not 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is God's word. And we will come to understand that together this morning. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we turn to it now, that we would see that it has a rich and plentiful goodness for us, that as we're seeing this word and wondering maybe what's in store for us, Lord, that there is plenty here for us to recognize about our God and how our God desires for us to live by faith in him. And so, God, that is you. We are living in faith in you, and help us to do that just as men and women before us have done as well. We pray that you would do that to us through your word, even now in Genesis chapter 5. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we're all accustomed to the understanding of a family tree. And we kind of know that a family tree is not necessarily the most important thing in the world, but it becomes that because we all want to know where we came from. We want to know our story. Where do we come from? Who are we related to? And what are we known for? If you trace the Munoz lineage, it would lead to pork that's marinated in garlic back in the country of Puerto Rico. And from there, you would find that our family actually descends from Portugal and Spain primarily, but you better believe it, we have a little Wakanda forever in us. So there's a diversity there that we wouldn't know unless we trace that lineage back decades and decades and generation after generation. And the whole idea of that, even if you've done that, isn't it that you want to become familiar with how you actually got here? I mean, obviously, you know your parents' story and you know your grandparents' story, but where did they originate from and where did they come from and what were we known for and what did we do and what was our occupation and how did we exist and where did it all start? Well, Genesis is the ultimate origin story, isn't it? And here we take one of those turns in the book of Genesis. There's this word, it's toledot. It's meant to be a mile marker of transitions within the book. And we started the book with that. Back in the very beginning of this book, we were inaugurated into the origin story of the universe. And before our origin story, we got the origin story of the very first man, Adam, who existed in God's perfect world and was bound to God's perfect promises. This is important because as we step into Genesis 5, we have to remember not just how we got here, but who this was for. God's people, Israel, are newly delivered, freshly delivered out of Egypt and bondage and slavery. And the question that necessitates for Israel is, what's different about us? Where do we come from? Where are we going? But more importantly, where do we come from and how do we stay true to who we are? And the argument Moses is making is, well, all of us come from Adam, but now he turns the corner, having seen that horrific scene from Cain and Abel that almost puts God's promise to the test, right? Adam and Eve have these two sons. A righteous son is dead and an unrighteous son has been cast further away from his family. So now what? And we ended Genesis chapter 4 with those words that Adam knew his wife and he bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. This is God providing a substitute, God providing a new plan and a new way. This is God fulfilling his promise and saying, no matter what humanity does, I will always triumph. God's will cannot be stopped. God's plans cannot be thwarted. God will ultimately accomplish his purposes. And Israel in this wilderness wondering how God will ultimately bring them to that promised land, Moses is writing to them to remind them, God is not only going to be faithful to us now, God has been faithful to us always. This genealogy, as it's called, in Genesis chapter 5, it's a transition into a new part of this book, and it's filled with names and dates and numbers and years, and it seems very melodic in that way and very monotonous too, but the idea of this genealogy is to show you that your God is faithful. And even when the odds are stacked against him, and it seems like he will not fulfill his promise, God has a plan and a purpose and accomplishes all that he wills. No one can get in the way of what God is doing. Though humanity has plunged into sin and has ruined God's perfect place and God's perfect creation, no one can stop the perfect Creator from accomplishing His perfect will. And Genesis chapter 5 now shows us that by picking up this family filled with dysfunction and disunity and disheartenment, this family that has now seen not only a fall into sin, but that sin leading to murder of brother to brother. And God saying there will still be hope. And God reminding Israel of that because God is preserving this family for His purpose. There are four features of Adam's family tree that invite you to join into that family as well. The family that we see here, this lineage, this legacy, it's one where not only do we see the many sons of Adam, but this is a lineage that reminds you of the family that God, by His grace, is establishing through faith. The whole point of this genealogy is that God is doing something in spite of humanity. God is working and orchestrating in spite of what man has done. And that God made promises to Adam and God will keep those promises. And so He shows you God shows you Adam's family line so you can see His promise in action. This is a family that lives on faith. In fact, it's supposed to be contrasted that way. You remember that at the end of Genesis chapter 4, after Cain had murdered Abel, Cain is excommunicated from God's presence. And Cain establishes a family line, doesn't he? And they build this big city and they're very skilled at a lot of the things that they do, but really what they're known for is unrighteousness and ungodliness. And at that point, you would think, man, God has lost control of this thing. And that's exactly why Genesis 5 is here. God has not lost control. And there are four features to this family line that invite you to be a part of God's family. Four features of this family line that invite you to be a part of God's family. Let me work through those. The first is I want you to see what Adam passed down. What Adam passed down. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Adam is the key figure here again. It's his family. He's the first. And now we get to see what is it that Adam passed down. Well, notice Genesis 5, in talking about what Adam passed down, doesn't get rid of and doesn't dismiss where Adam came from. So often in our account of how humanity got here, we turn to Genesis 1 and 2 and we think that's all we have to talk about creation. That's all we have to talk about how God put man here. Look at Genesis 5. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Moses is doubling down on his creation theology. It's not an escapable truth. It's not a Genesis 1, 2 kind of truth. It's a Bible truth. It's always true. Male and female, He created them and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. The first thing we see Adam pass down was a divine identity. They were given a divine identity. Adam, though he had ruined everything through his sin, Adam still bore that image of his father, a heavenly father, God Himself. That image still is one that you and I bear as children of Adam. That within us there is this ability to understand, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, that there are things that are eternal. And the mind of God, though we may be separated from it, we understand that God is out there and we know that God is present. There is a divine identity. Adam's lineage traces back to God, and so does yours. You didn't arrive out of thin air. And you can trace your family tree back to whoever you would like, but I can tell you, if we all did that, we would get to the same place, Adam and God. It is a reminder, friend, that as much as you think your life is your own, your life is God's. So what are you doing with it? Not only are we reminded here that what Adam passed down is a divine identity, but it is a divine blessing as well. Male and female, He created them and He blessed them. even as they've been pushed out of the garden, God blesses Adam. Why? Well, it's because of what we saw earlier in chapter 3, isn't it? Though Adam sinned and rebelled and Adam fell and Adam was so far short of God's glory, Adam had faith. And when God promised to deliver them, God promised an offspring that would bring them out of this misery, Adam names his wife Eve, knowing that I have to hold on to God's promises until we see them come true. Adam becomes a portrait of faith, and from faith there is blessing, even in a cursed world. Not only does he have a divine identity and divine blessing, he also has a human identity. Notice verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, that's important because to this point, this is the first time we're getting mile markers in terms of years. We didn't need to know that before. But now that sin is introduced into the picture, people will die. Adam will die. And this human identity, it starts to put an expiration date on him, and he fathers a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Adam bears the image of God in his life, his ability to reason, his ability to think, his ability to know right and wrong. But now every time man has a child, it is a reminder of that in a human way. I can show you that. We had the dad's event yesterday, so my dad is here. So dad, why don't you get up here real quick? Come on, real quick. I want to see where I got my great height from. Guys, this is crazy. Look at this guy. His name? Isaías, that's right. Me too. Do you see the resemblance? A little bit. Okay, yeah, he has a little more facial hair, but I have more this hair. Can I show you something else? Hey, Ezra, Neem, can you come here? Come here, real quick. Come on. You guys got to be faster than that. Okay, you stand right over here. Stand right over here. Look at this guy. Now, here's the crazy thing. As you look at this lineage, you're wondering where this guy comes from. This is also mine. And if you were to see my kid pictures, you would see a lot more resemblance. A lot of dark eyes that you see here, right? Now, he's got gray hair, but we've all got the brown hair. And then this situation, all I can think of is that he's a little undercooked. But outside of that, you see a lot of the similarities. I think you see a lot of similar facial features. Every person that's ever seen Ezra has just known that that's my son. Everybody that's ever seen this kid knows that's Danny's son. Do you see the resemblance? Okay, guys, thank you for coming up here. You see the resemblance, right? Every single last one of them. Adam has this responsibility and this privilege now to father children who will always resemble him. And that resemblance is to tie humanity together to be reminded that they come from a particular place. Those human features that you all have and share in common with your own parents, those all are identity markers that are passed down to you because we all have the same origin story. And not only has that all passed down throughout humanity, where even though we come from different families, yes, you also have a nose. Yes, you also have two ears. Yes, you also have two eyes. Yes, you also have a mouth. And some are more adept to using that than others. But we all share those things in common. Why? Because we come from the same place. But there's one more thing that Adam passed down, friends. It's not just an identity that we all share in common. It's an ending that all of us share too. Notice sin's consequence. Adam fathers a son in his own likeness, after his own image. In the same way that God bore his image on Adam, Adam bears his image on all of us. And he fathers Seth. And 800 years after, he's had many sons and daughters. And thus the days of Adam were 930 years. And what? He died. And thereafter, we through this generational line are going to see nine different times where a son of Adam, he had children, he had a son by name, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. sun after sun after sun. And what is the equilibrium to those suns? They die. They are blessed by God, but the curse and that promise of what would happen because of their sin is still upon them. That reality is one that you need to come to grips with, because it's not just a Genesis thing. That is the story of the Bible. It's why we read these words here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. That's Adam and Eve. That's also you and me. The curse of sin is death, and Adam had to bear it too, and so will you. What did Adam pass down? A long lineage of people who, through their identity, can know with certainty that they come from God, but also need to know for certain that they will answer to God when dust returns to dust. Are you ready for that? You can't escape that, because you too are a son of Adam, or a daughter of Adam. That is your identity. Our lives, though they're marred by the image of sin, they're reminders that we belong to God. And our humanity is a reminder that we need God. You will not last forever in this life. So what will you do with the God that made you? There's an interesting story in here that helps us to see that. It's the second feature of Adam's family line. And not only do I want you to see what Adam passed down, secondly, I'd like you to see what Enoch prefigures. You see that son after son here is born. He lives a certain number of years. He has another son. In fact, he has many other sons and daughters. And then he too dies. And then we get to this interesting case. It's Enoch here in verse 21. He's the seventh son of Adam, or descendant from Adam. Enoch, when he had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And you're ready for that refrain because you've been hearing it over and over. Thus the days of Adam were 930 and he died. Thus the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Thus the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Thus the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. Thus the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Thus the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And thus the years and the days of Enoch were 365 years. And it doesn't end that way. Enoch walked with God and he was not. And there's two ways we could think of that. One is similar to Moses, where Moses kind of disappears from the Israelite people in the book of Deuteronomy. Some question even if he died at all. Some scholars today question if Moses died. That's not that hard. Deuteronomy 34:5 says he died. In fact, you want to know how much we know he died? God performed the burial site, the burial ceremony. God put the grave there and God put him in the grave. Moses died. Enoch didn't die, but someone else did go through something really similar to this, and his name is Elijah. You probably know that story from 2 Kings chapter 2, but in verse 11, we read that as him and Elisha were talking, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He doesn't die, he's just taken up immediately. And that's what's expressed here about Enoch. He doesn't die. He goes straight up to be with the Lord. He was not, is not a way of saying he died because of how it ends. For God took him. As some have speculated that Elijah and Enoch are the two witnesses that come in the book of Revelation. And somehow this means because these two guys didn't die in Revelation, they're going to come back to witness to the world and then they'll die. The Bible doesn't tell us that. So I don't know. And neither do you. But let me help you even more. That's not the point. Here is the point. Enoch walked with God. No one does that outside of the garden. That's not an East of Eden pursuit. That's not how people lived outside of Eden. But Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? Enoch understood that even outside of the garden, he would need God's presence. And Enoch understood that outside of the garden, as sinful as he was, he would have to stay close to God if he ever had any hope of being with God. Enoch understood that the safest place for him to be was close to God, even in his sin. Friend, we have a word for that. It's faith. It's trust. Enoch knew that God was their only hope, so Enoch stayed close to him. That's the idea of walking with God. I'll tell you who I love to walk with. Danny. It's the best walk. If I get to walk hand in hand with Danny, I'm in heaven, almost. Because you walk with people you love. There's an intimacy and there's a relational capital that exists when you walk with someone where you're alongside each other and you know each other, your mannerisms, and you're moving in the same direction. That's the point of Enoch. He is going the way of God. We're told about Enoch in the New Testament as well. There's not a lot about him, but there is something very important about him in the book of Jude. It's not just that Enoch walked with God. I want you to see as well, Enoch witnessed for God. Jude 14, because there's only one chapter, so verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Let me translate that for you a little bit. Enoch got so close to God that he became a proclaimer of God's holiness to the world. And in a world that was filling with evil people, Enoch may have even had some insight into what God was going to do to judge the world so that he would warn the world. In walking with God, Enoch understood God's heart. And so how does it end for Enoch? He goes up to be with God. Now, if that surprises you and you think, man, Enoch must have been such a holy person and such a perfect person, that's just unique to him, but also how can a person like that exist? Then you really haven't understood yet the person and work of Jesus, have you? I mean, it is amazing that Enoch gets to go up to be with God, but that in and of itself is grace. Can I tell you of something better? The perfect Son of God, who not only walks this earth perfectly, but then dies, is buried, and then raises to new life. And then he, in Luke chapter 24, is lifted up to be carried into the heavens. Man, Enoch was taken up by grace. Jesus was taken up because he's worthy. And everyone who believes in Jesus will be taken up in that same way. Enoch got what he didn't deserve, and so can you. In fact, the final markers here of this family line all point us to that. I'll give them to you very quickly. Third here is what Noah prepares for us, what Noah prepares for us. Enoch goes up to be with God because of God's grace, but his descendants stay here. And it all leads to Noah, this one whose name means rest, or as it says in verse 29, relief. Because even in Noah's arrival, his own father understood this one would bring some peace and some relief from the judgment of God, maybe even that judgment that's coming from God in this cataclysmic flood. Noah prepares a way by which God's people will be rescued. And that leads to the fourth thing that we see in this family tree. That where there is what Adam passed down to us, where there is what Enoch prefigures for us, and where there is what Noah prepares for us, there is finally here what God protects for us. Noah will become a vital character to the rest of these chapters in the early stages of Genesis. But what's the point? That God is faithful to those who trust him. I'm going to prove that to you in this way. Turn with me as we close to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter that you're probably well aware of. It's the Hall of Faith, or the Hall of Fame of the Hall of Faith. And there you have that first verse that all of us know very well. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's what Adam and all his descendants needed to have, because Adam and his descendants never got to see the fulfillment of the promise. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe, what is seen and what is made, that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's Adam's testimony, isn't it? By faith, we recognize this world is ours because of God. Notice, by faith, Abel offered up to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What was good about Abel's sacrifice as opposed to Cain's sacrifice? Cain gave what he wanted. Abel gave what God wanted. Two different things. Why? Cain didn't trust God. Abel trusted God. We drop down here to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. If you don't still believe that Enoch didn't die, you have it in the book of Hebrews. And he was not found because God had taken him up. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What is special about Adam's family? Really nothing. Except that they believed God. Friend, we all come from somewhere different. We all have a different family background. We all have a different family tree. We all have a different lineage. We all have quite a different story. But you can have the same story as Adam and all of his sons if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. That is not promise or lead to a life of comfort and ease and everything goes your way. But what that does lead to is that as you trust in God, God's purposes are displayed for you and to you. And you see that God's purposes in his son are accomplished and finalized when you too will one day be back with God in glory. If you want to live a life pleasing to God, there's but one way to do that. You need to be in God's family. And the only way to do that is by faith. Are you in that line of faith? Hebrews 11 is telling us, and will go on to tell us, of many more who live in that faith. But friend, you can too. Do you trust God? Do you trust his word? Do you live in accordance with his promises? What God tells you to do, do you run to do it? What God tells you to stay away from, do you deflect and neglect those things? When God tells you what his promises are, do you trust them? When God sends you his son and has spoken through that son, do you believe him? When God says to believe in Christ by obeying him, is that your life? That's the only kind of saving faith there is. And that's the kind of faith that Adam and his family had. Why is it so special that we have a chapter like Genesis 5 where otherwise we just think it's a list of names and numbers? Because God knows exactly who his people are. Yeah, in Genesis chapter 5, you have Adam's family written down. But in Revelation, there's a book of life. And your name could be in there too. And it will be if you have faith in his son. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have sent us your son. You have purchased us back by your son. And God, that all who trust in your son have no reason to fear God, to fear his judgment, but can fear God by trusting in his promises. Thank you that in Genesis 5, we see a lineage of men and women, men who descended from Adam. And God, how you preserved a people who would accomplish your purposes in your appointed time. And that from Adam, we ultimately get to Jesus, so that all those who are born in the flesh like Adam can be born into a new creation, a new being in the Savior. Help us to have faith in Christ, and help us to see that faith come to life by how we walk with God, knowing his will, knowing his promises, treasuring God in our hearts, and thereby living for him in everything that we do. God, we pray that you would do this for us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen.